Okay, for the reading of God's Word, before the preaching of God's Word, I want to read verses 12 through 30 of Philippians chapter 1. And the main verses that we want to consider this morning are verses beginning at 18b and through verse 26. And primarily, only treating that first phrase of verse 21. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now hear to be in me. May God, the Holy Spirit, give us understanding into the Word of God, and may He make it most effectual and applicatory to our lives. I don't know how your week has been, and I don't know what the day of the week was that Paul wrote this letter, but the week prior to his writing this letter and completing this letter, he had just completed a week of being a prisoner, because he was a prisoner when he wrote these words. But despite being a prisoner, he was pretty upbeat in what he had to say. Why was he upbeat, we might ask? And that is not because he was naive and unrealistic, and he wasn't like one of these Christians that we come across every once in a while that just sort of seems to be in the twilight zone or something like that, and we're supposed to be like them. But he had both feet on the ground. He was not naive. He wasn't unrealistic. He wasn't somehow all sentimental and delirious. He was living in reality, and living in the reality of God's truth that he would take, and he would understand the truth of God as it applied to his circumstances. Now, we've seen his mission team and they're establishing this church plant in Philippi. We've read this letter as an introduction of a letter from a best friend, and then last week we looked at the fact of while he was in prison, he was not a prisoner in prison in the sense that he saw that he was free there, that the gospel was not hindered. In fact, many people in the military were becoming Christians. It was having an impact, maybe a better impact than if he had actually been free. Other Christians were being encouraged. Instead of being afraid because of his imprisonment, the Holy Spirit had so worked that they were encouraged. They were more bold to be witnesses for Christ. And even while he's in prison, he's thinking about life and death. He's thinking about, will it continue or will it end, his being a prisoner? And he's thinking, it doesn't make any difference, ultimately. If I'm in prison, I'm going to honor God. And if I die, I'll honor Him. If I am punished for these crimes more, then that's okay. Whatever happens, whether I live or whether I die, whatever, Christ is going to be honored because I'm in all this for Him. And one of the main things that I sought to try to apply, although I said there were a number of applications that we could have drawn and there were a number that I could emphasize, the one that I did want to emphasize last week was that you and I do not have to be prisoners to our circumstances or to other people. And many times that's where we find ourselves in this life, and so that doesn't have to be that way. God gives us deliverance and freedom as well. You have to work through it. It doesn't just come through a little prayer. You read the Bible, you meditate, you worship, you get counsel, you do about it. You work through all that. And as you work through it, you come to the very same place that Paul was, and you realize that even though your circumstances may change, you may try to change them, and that's fine. But if they don't, you can still be free in spite of them, and you can still be free from other people who maybe are just a real pain in your life right now. Of course, we all need to work on trying not to be a pain in everybody else's life, too. We looked at other things, too. The fact of accepting other believers who aren't just exactly like us and all these things and our responsibility to be witnesses and everything. Well, today we come to verse 21. I don't know if you've ever seen it on television. I've seen it in books, in magazines, books that are being advertised in magazines. I've seen it on television, books that people are trying to sell on television. And in these print ads and in the television ads, they will have a phrase like, the book they don't want you to read. The book they hoped would never be published. Sometimes you don't really know who they are. You don't even know where they are. But there are these theys out there that don't want you to read this book, or they don't want this book to be published. It's a gimmick. It's a gimmick to sell the book, because you're really going to get in on the secret information. And so you're supposed to buy that book, and people do, because they keep on going on advertising. There's always enough people out there who will send in their money. Well, the truth of this text before us, we might come to this and not as a gimmick, but in truth. We might say that what we're looking at this morning is the truth the devil doesn't want us to hear, or it's the sermon that hell doesn't want us to listen to. Now, I would actually think that there are certain truths that Satan really doesn't fight that much. I'd say there's certain truths that he really doesn't care. He's that stupid. He doesn't see the unity of Scripture, the unity of God's Word. There are things that he doesn't really hate that much. But there are other truths that hell really does detest. For instance, the phrase that we're looking at this morning is a direct attack upon the kingdom of Satan. And it is that philosophy of life. For to me to live is Christ. It is that philosophy of life by which you and I are to live, that attacks him and his kingdom and everything that he loves and everything that is evil. In business today, in marketing, when companies try to market themselves today and they try to develop what is known today as branding, a company or a business tries to come up with a particular phrase or an idea that identifies them or defines them so that when anybody ever thinks of that phrase or that idea, they immediately think of that particular business. They think of a particular product to buy. They think of a particular philosophy for that business that makes you or me want to do business with them. We try harder. Just do it. It's the real thing. You've seen these ads for the smart button. The idea is you just use this particular company's business, and there's this smart button that you just press, and it works out all the problems for that particular company. It's called, it's branding, it's a form of marketing to identify that company and make you want to use that particular company. Well, for you and me as Christians, this is the phrase that of the branding that should be with us. This is the phrase. This is the branding that you and I should have with those people with whom we live in our homes and with whom we go to school, with whom we go to church, with whom we work, with whom we enjoy leisure activities, or whatever it is. This is the branding, this is the phrase with which we should be associated. For to me, to live is Christ. That others would see in us this particular phrase. Now, granted, it may be that in some, or it is true, that in some this is more visibly seen than in others. But this is that which by which we should want to be known. And this is that which we should want to be that which brands us. Now kids, if there are friends that you have and you don't want to be known as the one, for to me to live is Christ, if that's not what you want to be known as a reputation with them, there's something wrong. If that's not what we want to be known as with folks at work, there's something wrong. Now we don't want to, and I'm going to show you this, we don't want to have to put out of our mind these ideas about what some people mean. I mean, there are those people who take this phrase and they have some kind of perverted, pietistic mentality that you're always supposed to be smiling and you're always supposed to be quoting scripture and you're always supposed to be singing and they have what I would call in many respects a perverted piety. They can't even do what Stuart was praying about a while ago. They only know about rejoicing. They don't know about grieving with those who grieve. They don't know the experience or even would cultivate that experience of Psalm 51 of confession of sin and things like that. So the Christian life is a big picture, and I'm going to explain to us how this phrase, for me to live as Christ, doesn't mean that we're somehow running around living like we're on drugs, but it really gets to the nitty-gritty of how you and I live from day to day. And it can be very, we can see it as something very practical for us. All right, the first thing I want us to consider is that this is a universal Christian confession. For to me to live is Christ is a universal Christian confession. Now, there are issues and questions that might arise from this particular passage of Scripture. One would be a Trinitarian issue. You notice that first hymn we sang, it was very Trinitarian, the doxology, the Gloria Patri, we acknowledge that God is three persons. And yet, Paul is saying here, for to me to live is Christ. We might ask, well, what about the Holy Spirit? What about God the Father? God is one, but He is also, there are three persons in the Godhead. Well, Paul is Trinitarian in his theology. And a good place of explaining this is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, where he has this prayer for these Christians at Philippi. Now, just look at this. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Go back one book and look at this prayer and see how he addresses all persons of the Trinity. And I'm going to show you here that it's okay to say, "For me to live is Christ." "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father," so he's praying to the Father, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name," he acknowledges God as Creator, "that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man," praying for the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And so he sees the Father, who has those who are His people. He sends His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit exalts Christ to us and in us, "that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And so here was a prayer that he prayed for them, that we can pray for each other. But the point is, he is Trinitarian in his theology. And so Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." He knows that Christ is to be this influence in his life, this fellowship with him and all these things. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in him, his walk with Christ. This is the will of the Father to exalt Christ and the work of Christ. And so that answers to this. It is the Father's will for the Holy Spirit to so work in our lives that Christ will be loved and appreciated, and that we walk and have fellowship with Christ. Therefore, this phrase, Paul's statement, this experience in his life, "For to me to live is Christ," is the Father's will, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, what is the essential or the summary meaning of this phrase, "For me to live is Christ"? What did Paul mean when he said this? Well, go back and look at the context. The way to understand this phrase is to look at the words that precede it. In verse 20, look at the last part of verse 20. "But that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." He says, "I'm in prison. I'm here in prison in the service of Christ. I'm going to serve Him here. And if I die here, I'll die serving Him. I am following Him. He is my Lord and my Savior." And so he is saying, "Christ is going to be exalted in me, whether I'm in prisoner or a free man, whether I'm alive or dead." And so the conclusion in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So you see how it's connected. Christ is going to be exalted in me, whether by life or death, for to me to live is Christ. John Stone, in his sermon on this, writes, "The apostle means that his supports, his joys, his aims in life are all exhibited, all summed up in the one word, Christ. He means that if we ask what is the spring of his happiness and of his patience, what is the secret of his abounding energy, what is the object of his supreme love, what is the purpose to which he devotes his mental and bodily powers, that one word answers all the questions, and that is Christ." Well, let me try to break this down a little bit more. We can say that Paul lived by faith in Christ. He lived by faith in Christ for his forgiveness and for his justification. This, "For me to live as Christ," means that he was walking with Christ. Christ was his helper. Christ was his deliverer. Christ was not only his Savior in eternity, but he saw Christ as helping him from day into day. He meant by this that he loved Christ. He loved Christ before his best friends. He loved Christ before the things of this life. He loved Christ supremely. He meant by this that he had fellowship with Christ. He had the Word of Christ to him. He would have conversations with Christ. There was an intimacy, a fellowship, all these things. It meant by this that he was serving Christ, that there was obedience to his commands, that when Paul needed to repent of sin, he would repent of sin. "For to me to live is Christ." He was promoting Christ's kingdom. He wanted to see churches established. He wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to see the Christian truth. He wanted to see Christ impact culture. He didn't see the church as something over here doing its own little thing. But he saw God's Word and God's truth being light and salt to the world and in the world under God as the Creator. He was living, we could say, to the glory of God. So, living to please Christ in all things, under His Lordship. All right, so I'm throwing out these words to help you and me to understand what it meant for Paul. And we have to understand this for ourselves as well. But by faith in Christ, walking with Christ, loving Christ, fellowship with Christ, serving Christ, promoting Christ, those kinds of things. And then it's all summed up in these two verses that we read a while ago. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and that He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now this takes you and me into the next point. The next point is that this is for us as well. And what that verse just said, that I just read, was that Christ died for us, that we who live, that's us, should no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. That's our life mission statement. That's our purpose. Okay? We don't have to pray about this. We don't have to go to some conference, some special weekend to discover it. We don't have to read a book. Now, some of the details worked out, yeah, but the overall purpose is that you and I, who belong to Christ, are no longer to live for ourselves, but for Him. Okay? Now, we take a moment to consider this phrase, and I think we have to ask ourselves, how would we fill in the blank? Look at that verse there, in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." And if you and I were to take that phrase and we would leave out the last word, leave out Christ, how would we fill it in? For to me to live is what? How would we answer that? What first comes to mind if we are really honest with ourselves? Is it for me to live? For to me to live is me or self? Would it be family or work? Would it be accomplishments or achievements, completing my goals and my plans? Would it be contentment in life, something we all enjoy, get to the place where we are content and we can be at peace, as it were? For to me, to live is what? Pleasure, a good time? None of these things are bad. It's not bad to have concern for ourselves and family and work and accomplishments and achievements, contentment and pleasure and good time. All those things are good. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But none of those things are to occupy in us the place that Christ is to have. And that is that we would say, for me to live is Christ. Is that how we think? Is that what we're thinking as adults? Is this what we are self-consciously thinking? Young people, is that what you're self-consciously thinking? Are you only thinking about football grades or that girl or that guy or a good time or getting out of chores or whatever? Your career? What is it? What do we see in our children? We have our little children, parents. You raise your children. What are your children thinking? How self-conscious are your children of Christ? Well, they're only children, that's right. And that's when you deal with your children. You deal with them as children, and it's because they are children that it's all the more reason why they need your assistance, because they are children. They don't have the wherewithal to think through all these things. And they will always supply the answer, me and self, in the blank, if they are not being taught and prayed with and loved to where they would supply Christ. And don't take this attitude as because your child has asked Jesus to come into their heart, or they prayed a prayer, or they made it through that examination that the elders gave so that they could come to the Lord's table, They still have their hearts with which you have to deal and you have to minister to them. And just like you have to work on your own heart. Any of us this morning that are sensitive to the Spirit of God and thinking about our lives, we've already thought of ways in which we are too selfish, we're too self-oriented and all this stuff. And your kids, they have to have you to help them with this. Lovingly, kindly, graciously, acknowledging your own sin and all these other things. But you have to continue nurturing your children. Just like you, all of us, as the children of God, need this continuing nurturing ourselves. But folks, this applies to all. This is not something that's unique to Paul because he's the missionary, or only a few for the elders, or those people in the church that don't know what it is to go out and have a good old time. This is supposed to be the Christian's confession. For to me, to live is Christ. Paul says this another way in Romans 14, for not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Only a few of us will ever be called to publicly teach and preach like the Apostle Paul, but all of us are called to experience in our lives what was true in Paul's experience in his life when he says this, for me to live is Christ. That we are those who are to live by faith in Christ, looking to Him for forgiveness and looking to Him as our righteousness and our salvation. We are to live walking with Christ. He is our Savior. He is our help. Our supreme confidence is not in our intellect and our ability and all that, but it is in the Lord. We are to live loving Christ chiefly, first. That means that we make decisions at times that our husband, our wife, our mom, our dad, our children, other people in the church are not pleased with. Because we have that obligation to please Christ first. And even though we are wrong, we still are doing it with the motive that we're trying to please Him. To live in fellowship with Christ. That means we spend time with Him in worship. We spend time in His Word. We spend time in prayer. It means serving Christ, being concerned about what He commands. It means promoting His kingdom, that we see that Christ is the only Savior for men and for our culture. And so your resolve and my resolve is to be what is said here in the last part of verse 20. Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted. Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ. We need the Lord's help. We're weak, we're proud, we're cold-hearted, we're self-centered. The things of this life attract us so much at times. God has created such a wonderful world, and many things in this world have been perverted, and yet they will be attracted to us. Many of the things in the world are not perverted, and they can become idols to us. And so we have to walk humbly with the Lord that we can live out this testimony. All right, now let me mention a practical way that we do this, a practical, illustrated understanding of this confession. Now, I think a lot of people read this and they just think, well, I'm supposed to be running around all the time singing a hymn, thinking something like that, you know, and so grinning and everything. Well, I'm all for grinning. I like to grin. But anyhow, it's not that way at all. I'm going to show you here, real practical. I'm just going to stay in Philippians, and I don't have time to go through all these. And I gave all these to Linda over the phone, and I don't know if I got it all straight. But anyway, there's a bunch of stuff here in Philippians that helps us think about this in a very practical way. What does it mean for Paul to, for me to live as Christ? Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Talks about his participation in the gospel. He was out preaching. That's what he was called to do. Look at verse 13. Talks about being a prisoner. He's a prisoner for Christ. He's in jail because of faithfulness to Christ. And then in verse 3, he's living with this self-consciously. But now consider some of the things about you and me. If we really believe for me to live is Christ, If this is what we're doing, look at verse 9 of chapter 1. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That means that we want to love people and we want to love God in a way that pleases God, in a knowledgeable way. It means that we are concerned about congregational life being unified. Stuart was praying a while ago about us loving each other in this body. And he's just right in line with the apostle here. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he talks about them being united there. You go over to chapter 2 and you see this again, personal relationships with other Christians in the congregation, relationships of unity and humility and self-denial. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation, love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection of compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what it means for me to live as Christ. I'm going to love you. I'm not going to live like I got my own life, my own thing. I got a lot to do. Nobody knows what I do. Nobody got as much as I got to do. Man, I got so much stuff to do, you can't believe all I got to do. That's not that garbage. But that we are actively involved in each other's lives and that we're trying to deny ourselves and live in humility and love and all those good things with each other. And of course we mess up and we have to ask for forgiveness and then we go on. We don't go through life holding these grudges and belly aching about things that happened in the past. Why? Well, my feelings were hurt. No, why? For to me, to live is Christ. It's not all about us. It's not all about our feelings. Even if we are right, even if we are as right as we could be, and all heaven came to testify this day that we were right back then, or whatever it was, doesn't make a bit of difference. Doesn't cancel out the love and the kindness and all these other things that we are to be. You can be as right as you can be, and you can be as wrong in being right as you can be. And a lot of us know that, because that's where too many times some of us find ourselves. Verse 29, believing on Christ, of chapter 1, not only you believe in Him, but suffer for Him. For me to live as Christ, you young people, you don't go along with the garbage that other people are going on with. They think you're crazy. That's their loss. They're the ones that are crazy. For you to live as Christ, you're going to honor Him. You don't have to wear a badge. You don't have to, announce it that you're the most wonderful person in the world. You can quietly obey Christ. You can quietly disagree. You can give your testimony. You don't have to sound a trumpet like the Pharisees. But if it is true that for you to live is Christ, you are not going to be like all the other young people around you. Okay? That doesn't mean you're cold and hard and that you're and all that other garbage, but it means that you are more concerned about pleasing Christ than yourself and being acceptable to others. Well, there's all kinds of things. You've got a big old long list there in your about what it means. I'm not going to go through all these things. But my whole point here is to show you how practical it is for me to live as Christ. It's very practical. Look at chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach and mist and crooked, and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Well, I got to work on that one. Probably the only one in here that has to work on that. But that's how we express this. That's how we live this out. It's very concrete. It's not this simple-minded, pietist type of idea that we are those who never have any fun, or that we are ones who grin all the time when it's inappropriate and all the rest. Go on through that list there. Opposing whatever detracts from Christ. confidence of justification before God through Christ alone and not through our works. A love for and identification with Christ. Read that chapter 3. Read those references in chapter 3. All those great things. Rejoicing and thanksgiving. All that one, that means that we presume, though, there God's love and wisdom and governing all things. Our minds, chapter 4, dwelling on those things that are good, true, honorable, good, excellent. Looking for strength and help in Christ. All these things. These are the ways that you and I live out in practical and concrete ways for to me to live is Christ. So your calling isn't to be a missionary or a preacher like Paul was, but it is no less the calling that God has given you, so you serve Christ as you are. And you and I are called to serve Him in all of life and under His Lordship. On the back of your outline, there's this chart. You see all my great artwork there, but the whole idea, I just threw this together Friday afternoon and you can see that. But this is all just to help you and me think through this. To help young people, to help all of us think through this. You got different diagrams. There's Christ in the center with all these other circles there, but everything leads to Him, and He is the center of all things. Or underneath that, another one, where you have all these things that come under Christ, and everything from the internet to decision-making to career, family, relationships, everything comes under Christ. Christ in a very practical way. And then you've got this time thing over there. And it doesn't mean that you only serve the Lord 2 days a week. It means that there's all the hours of our day, that we recognize that this is all the hours of our day. Okay? Now, I want to conclude by this third point with what I'm calling a positive, purposeful, future-oriented understanding of living out this confession. A positive, purposeful, future-oriented understanding of living out this confession. Now, this is what Paul had. If you'll notice in verse 22, Paul was future-oriented, and he says in verse 22, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." Instead of dying, he said, if he lived, he would keep on preaching, and he expected God to bless it one way or another. In jail or out of jail, he would fulfill his calling, carrying out his work that God had called him to do, and he expected the Lord to bless it. In verse 25 we read, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all." So he really believed that he was going to see them again, he was going to continue and do work, and he's very positive, he's very upbeat about the future because he believes because of the work that he's going to do. Now, here is the application that you and I need to make. And those of you who are familiar with this Scripture, you probably have not made this application before, but you need to make it. We all need to make it. What happens is, this applies to Christians in general, what happens is we come to this passage of Scripture and we read what Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." And we say to ourselves, okay, I believe that, that's for me too, and I need to work on that, and I need to live that out, and all that needs to be present in my life. And we end right there. But we need to make the same application that he made. He said, because life was for me to live in is Christ, he had this positive outlook upon the future. He had this positive outlook upon how God was going to bless his labors. And that is the same thing that you and I need to have as well. That is the same point that you and I need to make the application. For to me to live as Christ means doing our callings, carrying out our responsibilities, using our gifts and talents and abilities and possessions, whatever and whoever we are, our job, at the shipyard, our changing a diaper, our studying for a biology test, all of life, like we saw in the diagram, all of life lived for the glory of God, all of life lived to please Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through God to Him, to God the Father. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ you serve. It is not just the Apostle Paul who can say in verse 22, But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. That is for every one of us to say in regard to our work and our responsibilities and our opportunities in the future. That's as we look at what we have and what gifts and talents we have and what opportunities we have, what possessions we have, all of that. All of us can live looking toward the future, expecting fruitful labor from our lives as well. Not just in witnessing to others, but in doing our work, in serving Christ in our jobs, in serving Christ in our homes, and in bringing His Lordship to bear upon all things, we can know that He's going to use it. He's going to encourage other Christians. He's going to bring other people to Himself. He's going to expand His kingdom. He's going to be honored in our testimony and what we do. The Christian engineer, the Christian mom, the Christian student, the Christian athlete, the retired Christian, as we live out, for to me to live is Christ, God is going to use our work and speech and deeds and love and witness and obedience and money and time and position for Him and for His kingdom. This is not just a future-oriented promise for the Apostle Paul. This is something every one of us can know for the days ahead. Those of you who have this attitude that you're not worth anything and that you can't be used and all that, that just flies in the face of who God is and what He says. You take as your life mission, for to me to live is Christ. And you don't know what the Lord might be pleased to do. And you may never do anything great like someone else, but you will still fulfill God's will for you. You see that? You'll still fulfill the will of God for you. And that pleases Him. He doesn't require you to be the Apostle Paul. We can't measure up. Man, if I had traveled with Him, He'd worn me out. I would keep my mouth shut and I'd probably been called to go somewhere else. That's why. And then He'd had a verse in there about me. But anyhow, you've got to see that. You've got to see. It's not just something for preachers and for the apostle. But your faithfulness to serve Christ, just in very common ways, are things that He will bless and use. As members of Christ's kingdom, we have much to do and much to say. And we have this motto. This is our branding. This is what we're going to wear. And the Lord will use it for His glory and He'll advance His kingdom. What would happen among us here today? What might God do through us if all of us now, self-consciously, were more and more and more self-consciously committed to this? For to me, to live is Christ. Well, that is to be our confession. And this is the truth that hell does not want us to hear and does not want us to know. If any of you here this morning do not profess faith in Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. You're on that road to hell. And you've got no hope. You've got no reason to be happy. You don't even have a right to the smile on your face because you don't even know the God who is the Creator who gives you the right to smile whether you see the sunshine or the ocean or anything else. And you need to acknowledge Him as your Creator. You need to quit trying to play God. And you need to acknowledge your sin. And you need to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only way of forgiveness. And you need to come to Jesus Christ as your righteousness and then become adopted into His family and be saved. That is what your responsibility is this morning. God help us all. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your love to us and we pray for Your grace in our lives. God, have mercy upon us, we pray, for Your great name's sake. Amen.